It's great to see you guys. If I didn't get to say hi to you, hello. Glad you're here. Glad you made it. This evening, we're going to be doing two things. We're going to be looking at Psalm 39, and then we're also going to be doing communion near the end. And so if you have a Bible, you can open up to that. Although, before we jump in, I think I'm supposed to do... Wait a minute, what happened to my cell phone? Oh, here it is. I'm supposed to do an announcement, right, Dia? My wife sent it to me. This is how we talk. We don't talk at home. We just text each other back at... Just kidding. We do we do talk sometimes. Let's see. Where is it, dear? Okay, here we go. I found it. Okay. Would you mind having it announced tonight at church that the tree is set up, and if people want to pick a card or cards off of it to donate to Operation Christmas Child and bring them back by Monday the 16th, we would greatly appreciate it. So where is the tree, dear? Okay, so there's a tree on that side, and the school is doing an Operation Christmas Child thing. We're also going to do it, I think, normally, the normal thing with the boxes this year, so we should be getting those pretty soon.
The 16th of December?
No, this one is, yeah, the 16th of November. So, oh, that's really soon, huh?
Yeah.
What's today? Oh, the 5th, yeah, so soon. So if you want to get involved in that and doing... take a card and you want to do a donation for Operation Christmas Child on that side for the school, you can do that, or else you can wait. And I think we're going to get boxes pretty soon, which we normally do. So those are a couple announcements that we have going on or upcoming things to let you guys know about. I think that's it by way of announcements. And so open your Bibles, if you haven't yet, to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. As we go through these psalms, it's important that we're reminded, and I've reminded us a couple of times already, these psalms that were written by King David were written, remember, as music. They were written as worship. They were written sometimes even as music / a prayer or a praise. And they were written, we've seen, sometimes we know when they were written, but they were written at different times or seasons in David's life. If you listen to songwriters, and I once in a while will hear an interview with a songwriter today, and they maybe get famous and they get on some show, and so they're interviewing them. They ask them about the song that they've written, and usually the question is, what circumstance in your life motivated you to write the song that you've written, and what was going on? And like a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, you know, I was going through this in my life at that time, and it really was a difficult time, so I wrote this song because of that. Or, you know, other times you'll hear them say, well, it was written about a relationship with my wife or my husband, or it was written as a dedication to my children, or I wrote this because of my ex, or, you know, there's all kinds of reasons why people write songs. I wrote this because of the hurt or the heartache I was going through. Or if they were, you know, country songs, I wrote this about my dog, you know. I wrote this about my four-wheel drive or my horse or, you know, or alcohol or women or something, you know. And so you hear why they wrote the song. Well, David wrote these at different times and circumstances, but they really do reflect his heart. And I think that's what's so important to understand. They were written from his heart. Remember David? And I think it's sometimes we have a tendency to forget this, but David and all the saints that we read about in the scripture were humans just like we are. They were people just like we are. They had their ups and downs like we have our ups and downs. They had their struggles like we have our struggles. And I think that's why the Psalms are so loved, because we can relate with the emotions and the struggles when we read about them. And very often, because of that, we connect with the Psalms, or they hit home with us. One of my good friends that recently came to Christ has been reading through the Psalms, and he just tells me all the time how encouraged he is by what he reads in the Psalms. Now let's go ahead and look at this Psalm tonight, Psalm 39, and we're going to just look at the whole thing, but to start off with, we'll look at three verses. Here's what David writes. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up. my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. As we look at this, my Bible says, there's a little subtopic at the top of my page for Psalm 39. It says, a prayer for wisdom and forgiveness. And it seems, as of late, when we've been going through these Psalms, that David has spent a lot of time asking the Lord for forgiveness in the last few Psalms that we've been looking at anyway. And he's been asking for God to be merciful in dealing with him and his sins and his failures. Last Psalm, look back at our last Psalm, Psalm 38, and at verse 1. Notice what he said there in starting off that Psalm. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Now, why would, we want to ask ourselves, why would David be in so many of these Psalms asking the Lord for forgiveness? Was he a habitual sinner? We might say, we might ask. Well, no, I believe the reason he asked these things from the Lord is because he was human and because he understood himself. And I think the more you understand yourself, the more you know yourself, the more you realize your own failures, I think the closer you get to God too, often then you start to see yourself in light of God's perfection and you see your imperfections, they begin to really become glaring. So David was imperfect. He wasn't perfect. And what imperfect humans do sometimes, even if they love God, even if they desire to serve God, sometimes we sin. Now, God tells us that David was a man after his own heart, but God never tells us that David was perfect and David was sinless. He simply says he was a man after his own heart. Now, I love what he starts off by saying in verse 1. He said, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I love that he says this because David, he did what Job did. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl or a woman. David sort of does this here. He says, I have made this self-vow that I'm going to guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. And so that's a high bar that he's putting for himself. He basically says, I'm especially going to make this effort in front of the unbeliever or in front of the wicked. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Now, we all know how easy it is to make a huge mess of things with the words of our mouth. So David says, I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle in order not to say what I shouldn't be saying. Now, this may be a temptation that he was struggling with in light of what was going on. We talked a lot about how David was under attack by his enemies. They were attacking him. They were saying slander against him. They were falsely accusing him of all kinds of stuff. And so maybe in response to their attacks, David says, so I don't say something I shouldn't say, I'm just going to hold my tongue. And that might be why David says this the way he's saying it here. He didn't want to bring reproach or dishonor upon God or God's name. Now, when you ask yourself, how important is your witness to you? How important is your witness as a Christian to you? And then ask yourself this, how important is your witness to the Lord? If we bear the name of the Lord as Christians, which we do, and we are called Christ's followers, and we are called Christ's ambassadors, then guarding our ways and putting a muzzle on our tongues so that we don't sin with our tongues, to me, is a great idea. It's just great counsel from God. So what David is saying here, to me, is really fantastic because I think all of us probably need to do this same kind of thing that David is doing because we all have a tendency to get tempted to say things that we shouldn't say or to get angry and speak things out of anger that we shouldn't speak. And so, you know, we certainly don't want to hand our enemies, the wicked, ammunition to shoot at us with. Here, shoot at me. I'm going to say something so that you can use this against me. I was talking to a guy at the gym today, And we were talking about Donald Trump, and he liked Donald Trump, and we were talking about the elections and all that. And this guy is a Jewish guy. He's not a believer. He's a Jewish guy, but he was just saying, the thing that bothers me about Donald Trump, he says, is his mouth. He's always saying stuff he shouldn't say. And if he didn't say what he's been saying all through his presidency, he probably would have won, you know. And I can't disagree with at times when Trump says crazy stuff. But, you know, he said, I wish he would just keep his mouth shut because his policies are fantastic. That's what he said. But, you know, a lot of times when we use our tongues and our mouths and we don't put a muzzle on them, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. And so we can give our enemies the opportunity to use ammunition against us because of what we say. Now, I know for me, I try my best to be careful the way that I speak. I try my best to be very careful the way that I speak, especially when I'm around unbelievers. And because I don't want to give them the opportunity to slander the Lord because of me. Although I'm not saying I've never done it, because I have. I've made a few mistakes on Facebook here and there where I've said stuff, and boy, did I come under fire. So it can happen where you mess up, but I like what David, the idea that he's saying, the thing that he's saying here is a great idea. Look at verse 2. He says, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. My sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Now, David basically tells us how hard it was for him to fulfill, if you will, the vow that he made in verse 1 when he said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. He's telling us how hard it was because he says, as I held my tongue, we get to verse 2 and verse 3, as I held my tongue, he says, my sorrows stirred within me. Then in verse 3, he says, more pointedly, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. I don't know if you've ever been there when that's happened to you, and you're trying to hold your tongue, you're trying to hold your tongue, you're trying to hold your tongue, and inside, you're boiling, and you're boiling, and you're boiling, and pretty soon, it's like, you know, a pressure cooker, and boom, it explodes. And it keeps building, right? And so he says, while I was musing, while I was thinking about stuff and contemplating on everything that was going on, he said the fire burned, and the fire was burning within him, inside of his heart. All I can say is when that happens, may the Lord help us, all of us, to have self-control over our tongues and over the things that the things that I wish I could say with my tongue, which I'm not saying right now, but that we might be careful to be stopped by the Holy Spirit from saying the things that we might want to say. There's what I was trying to say. Because a lot of times, I know for me, the Lord has said to me, Joseph, stop. Stop. Don't say it. Don't say it. You know, and the Lord has stopped me many times. And I know my wife needs help. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding, honey. See, I should have stopped when I was ahead. No, but we try our best to speak good to each other. We don't say mean things to each other. We don't try not to hurt each other with our tongues. And I know that there's probably millions of times in our marriage and in these 38 years of being married that she's held her tongue, and there's probably millions of times that I've held my tongue. We've done that. And it's a good thing to practice because, you know, so often once you say something, you can't get those words back. And once you say something to someone, sometimes you can cause tremendous pain and heartache. Remember that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, blah, blah, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words can do tremendous damage. And so I really love the idea here of what David is saying. Now, what he finally comes to the point, though, he says, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. So it sounds like, you know, he didn't maybe always do what he shouldn't have, what he should have done. But, you know, it's a good thing that we might ask the Lord to help us to have control over our tongues and not just say whatever comes to our mind, or when we start getting mad, to hold back instead of saying what we might say. Now, next, David turns to the frailty and the brevity of life. And so there's sort of a new little section that we come to next. And he talks about how quickly life passes. Now, the older we get, the more we seem to kind of get this, or we start to realize this. that life has gone by very quickly. And it's good to remember that this life is temporary and that the one that really matters, the one that never ends, the eternal one, that's the one in this life now that we need to be getting ready for. And I like what David says here next about that. He says in verse 4, he says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And so David sort of comes to this next little section here, and it's like the light goes on and he starts to think about how temporary life really is and how quickly life passes and how, you know, we can be living for the here and the now to the point where, you know, we gain all of these things, we start to accumulate everything. Then he says, and then we're gone and we leave all of that to someone else. So there's sort of this little bit of disparaging idea here that he's saying, you know, Lord, help me to see that I have a shelf life, that I have an expiration date, to know that I have an ending. And he says, help me to understand what is the measure of my life. Every one of us are on a timeline, right? We're born and then we die. We don't live forever in this world, but we do live forever in eternity. And so that's why I say it's so important to make sure that we're ready for eternity when the Lord does call us home. Now, you might live long, but look what David says. He says here in verse 4, notice, he says, Lord, make me to know my end. Lord, help me to realize that I have a shelf life. I do have an ending. And what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am? And so he says, he recognizes, Lord, I need help to see this. And that our days on earth are numbered, every one of us. We don't know what that number is, but the Lord does. You know, we may live 50 years or 60 years or 70 or 80 or 90. Rarely we make it to 100. Some people do. But we truly are frail. And these bodies that we live in, they wear out, they get sick, they die. I had a conversation with Mike. You might notice Mike, Pastor Mike's not here this evening. And he texted me, and he said, in case he's watching this, I'll share what we shared back and forth. But he has a heel issue. His heel's been really bothering him lately, and he has a bone spur in his heel. So he went today, and he got a cortisone shot in his heel. So he says, I'm not going to be there tonight because I'm going to be home resting, staying off my feet so my heel can start to heal up, hopefully. And so I jokingly said to him, now Mike's about 2 or 3 months older than me. He turned 60 and I turned 60 this weekend. And so I always tease him how old he is, right? So I said, you know what, Mike, you're not making me look forward to being a senior citizen, I told him. And anyway, so and he said, well, it's not for sissies, I'll tell you that. That's what he told me in response. Now David is writing this. Obviously, I believe David's writing this in his older years based upon what he says. Look at verse 5. He says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. You know, usually you don't say that when you're young. Usually you say that when you're old and you realize, wow, my life's gone by so quickly. When you're young, you think, oh, I'm going to live forever, you know, kind of thing. You don't think about that. But he says, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. You think about God, right? I mean, I remember as a kid hearing, you know, who made God? You ask, or I might have asked that question to my parents. Who made God? Well, nobody made God. God's always been. Well, how can that be? You mean he had no beginning? He's been eternal. He's been for eternity. And then he's going to be for eternity. Past and future, and he has no beginning, no ending, and it just blows your mind. But David says, "My age is as nothing before you." Think about that in light of eternity, in light of who God is, that our age is nothing. It doesn't matter if you live 70, 80, 90 years, it's nothing. It goes by like that. So David, he realizes that. And then he says, certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. even in your prime, right? Our lives are but vapor. They go by. It's a handbreath. It's a vapor. Turn over to the book of James, chapter 4. And in the New Testament, we have the same idea given to us in the book of James. And James talks about this also. I like what James says here in the way he describes it or explains it. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, he says this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time. I think the NIV says for a moment and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or we will do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows the good that he, and that the good that he, therefore to him who knows to do good, there we go, and does not do it, I can't talk or read tonight, to him it is sin. So the idea that James is laying out too is that our life is like a vapor. We're here and then we're gone. And you see this over and over spoken of in the scripture. Look over at Psalm 103 verse 15. This idea is given to us again in Psalm 103 verse 15. It's in other places as well, but I'm just showing you a couple of spots here that it speaks about how quickly our lives do pass. Psalm 103 verse 15 says, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children, to children's children. And so what a blessing, you know, to know that when we belong to the Lord, that our life may end here, but it doesn't end with him. It continues on for eternity. But this life in this body, in this world, is temporary. And we do have that shelf life that we all have to deal with. So he says, every man at his best state is but vapor. Verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Now, this is sort of we all work hard. We want to work hard. We want to have stuff. Sometimes we, you know, obtain things, worldly riches and all that. But when you think about it, if you die today, who's going to get it, right? What happens to all that? And so this is what he was kind of thinking about. Men busy themselves in vain, heaping up riches, not knowing who will gather them. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we have a similar thought there in Ecclesiastes. So it's over to the right, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we'll begin looking at verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. He says, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? This is really a good argument as to why Jesus said what he said. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But he said, rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because the treasures in heaven you're going to, you're not leaving the ones behind. And that's what these guys are talking about. You can toil, you can work, and all of this labor. Verse 23, for all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give it to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So the observation that these guys were making is, you know what? You can work and work and work, and you do all of these things, but ultimately you die, and then you leave everything behind to someone else. I was talking to someone this morning, and their husband had telling about the husband that had passed away, left a $250,000 life insurance policy. A bunch of people gave this person money when their husband died, and the person went out and bought this big old house and bought a Jaguar, started partying, started doing drugs, drinking, and pretty soon lost everything. This was gone, you know. And so this kind of stuff happens a lot, and this is what David is kind of bemoaning, the circumstances of how life often is, and, you know, heaping up all these riches, and then you leave them behind to someone else. And then he says in verse 7, and he sort of changes focus, or he refocuses, and I might say that's a better way to look at it, verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Now, this is a good thing to always remind ourselves of, that our hope needs to be in the Lord and not in the things of this world. I don't know how you guys, what you guys did on Tuesday, but we... On Tuesday night, we stayed up late watching the results of the election. Did anybody else do that? Anybody stay up late? Then on Wednesday, you were all trashed, all tired, because you stayed up so late watching the election results that never came out. They never had. There was never a final result, right? So I woke up in the morning, and I was kind of anxious about, well, what's going to happen with the election, and not just the presidential election, but even the local elections and people that I knew that were running for office and stuff like that. And you're kind of thinking, well, I wonder what's going to happen. And I found myself when I woke up, and I don't know how you guys were on Wednesday morning, but I found myself when I woke up kind of distraught, you know, kind of uneasy about what was going on. And it was like the Lord spoke to me, and this is what he said. And I wrote it down and I put on my Facebook page for everybody else to hear, like if I was giving everybody else a message, but it was really a message for me. But it happened to resonate with lots of people. It's kind of interesting. And here's what the Lord spoke to me that morning. Stop, take a deep breath, look up, refocus. Jesus is still on the throne, ruling the universe. He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still returning and will soon fix the mess that fallen man has made. So trust in him. That's what the Lord spoke to me that morning. So I put it on my Facebook page, and now it has like 245 likes, 62 shares, and all kinds of people are sharing it. But I guess it spoke to other people as well, because they were probably feeling just like I was, right? And the Lord was just saying, like, you know what? Get your eyes back on me. And I like that's what David is doing here. I really like what he says. He says, and now, Lord, he said, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. It's like, you know what? All this stuff in the world, it's all passing away. Yeah, I've worked and done all this stuff and labored. I'm going to leave stuff to everybody else, but whatever. He says, my hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Now, I love what David does here, because David was honest and he admitted his transgressions. He admitted when he sinned. And I can tell you, the only person that's not going to be forgiven are those that will not admit they're sinners and they need a savior. Every person that admits that they are a sinner and they need a savior and they look to Jesus for forgiveness can be forgiven. That's what we're going to be talking about, and that's what we're celebrating tonight. The fact that Christ died for our sins, for our transgressions, and he came to save us from our sins and to save us from the penalty of sin, the consequences of sin. All of that was laid upon the cross on Jesus. So David prays here, deliver me from all my transgressions. There's nothing more important in this life than to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven you and that you have been given, granted, the grace and the mercy and the gift of eternal life, all because of God's grace and mercy. So he says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. Now, David, he talks about this a lot, that he didn't want his enemies to be able to attack him and slander him and to use maybe David's failures against him. So he says, do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. I love this. I've had the Lord do this for me, or to me, maybe I would say, lots of times. When I wanted to open my mouth and I wanted to say something and the Lord shut me up, and you're probably going, when was that? I'm kind of wondering. You know, you're probably thinking. But it happens, okay? And so he says, because it was you who did. I remember when Dee and I were having our premarital counseling, and I met with my pastor, Skip Heitzik, and his wife, Lenya. They came over to our house, and I was all nervous. When you're raised in the Catholic Church like I was, whenever you get around clergy, there's this fear. And so I had this real fear being around a pastor. And like I used to be around the priest, I get all nervous. Oh gosh, I better whisper. I better not say anything wrong, you know, kind of thing. And so he comes over, and I got nervous. And so when he came over, I started talking a lot. And he was talking to us about premarital stuff. And every time he would ask a question to either of us, it didn't matter if it was me or Dia, I would answer the question. So if he would ask Dia a question, I would answer it for her. And then finally my pastor, he looks over, he goes, you sure talk a lot, don't you? And I was like, oh gosh. Yeah, anyway, so if you're ever around me, you know, I've actually done experiments. I've gone places with Kenny and Rick, good friends of mine in the church. And we've gone, like, we're going to go to Las Cruces. They say we're on my day off, we're going to go golf in Cruces. And I'll talk the whole time. And these guys will just, they'll talk because I'm talking usually. So what I'll do, I've done this experiment a couple of times. I decided to stop talking and just stay quiet and see how long they would stay quiet without me talking. I remember one time we went from Silver all the way to Deming, and I was like, I can't take it anymore. They didn't say a word. So then I realized I was the one being the big mouth, you know, kind of thing. So anyway, so we look at this, and he says, I was mute, and I did not open my mouth, and I guess I need to practice that more. He says, because it was you who did it, but there have been times when the Lord has stopped me, and I give him all the glory and all the credit that he did do that. Verse 10, remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. David suffered consequences for sin a few different times, and every time it seems like he said the same kind of thing. You know, Lord, I know you're disciplining me. The reason I'm going through this difficult time is because I'm consumed by the blow of your hand. Verse 11, when with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. So David says, you know, when I've experienced God disciplining me, being humbled by the Lord because of my sin, it has not been fun. And so he says, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. You know, you ever see a moth? They're not that very beautiful. But anyway, surely every man is a vapor. And he comes back to that idea again of how quickly our lives pass away. In verse 12, and we continue on, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. And I love this ending. He comes back to the basics, back to prayer, back to talking to the Lord, asking the Lord to intervene in his life. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. When we are burdened, when we're bummed out, when we're struggling, you know, don't go to the refrigerator and start stuffing your face. Don't go to the booze cabinet or go find booze and start drinking, trying to drown your sorrows. What we need to do is go to the Lord, get down on our knees, go to the Lord in prayer. I don't know how many times I've been under distress or duress, or something's happening in the church, or something's happening at the school. And, you know, every day I ask Dia, I said, how was school today? What was the drama meter like? That's my question to her. And there's times that there's just stuff happening. And you know, what it does is it drives you to prayer. But you know, I'm telling you, when you go through stuff and you're going through difficulties and you go to the Lord in prayer, he takes the burden and you give it to him. You cast all your cares upon him. And this is what David ends his psalm with. I love it. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were." And, you know, being a Christian, being a follower of the Lord, I try to remember this, but as a non-Christian, how I looked at Christians. And now that I am a Christian and I talk to people about Jesus, sometimes you can tell they get really freaked out and really nervous. And they're like, "Oh my gosh, this guy's a freak. He's a Jesus freak," you know, or whatever. And I think to myself, a lot of people don't understand what it really means to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to be in love with the Lord. I remember one time we were in Mexico and we went to this little tour thing that we went on. It was one of those things where we were going to go to a park thing or whatever, but they made us go stop at these couple of places on the way. And this guy walks up to me, and we had to go to the store. It was part of the little tour thing, and they sold tequila at the store. And so he comes over and he says, "Hey, you want to buy something?" He had tequila, all different kinds. "And you want to buy, look, it's got a worm in it." And I was like, "Oh, that looks really appealing, you know?" I'm thinking to myself. And I said, "No, man, I don't drink." And his face, I remember his face changed. And he was like, he was all enthusiastic until I told him, "I don't drink." And he goes, "Why? Why wouldn't you drink?" And I said, "Because I gave my life to Christ 39 years ago. And I gave up drinking. And now I follow Jesus and I don't drink. I don't need it." And he looked at me, he goes, "I've never heard of this." It was like, "Well, now you have, you know," kind of thing. But anyway, you know, the thing is, like, I don't need that. I don't need that in my life, you know. And so when I'm struggling, when I'm going through something, you know, in my old man, the old man, that's what I would do. I'd go turn to drugs, I'd turn to alcohol, I'd turn to whatever to try to solve the problem. But now I go to the Lord in prayer. And so you just go to the Lord in prayer and cry out to the Lord. And then he says, you know, "I'm a stranger with you and a sojourner." The reason I said that is because that's how people, we're weird, right? To them, we're pilgrims passing through. This place, America, great place to live. Thank God we were born here. You know, we should go out and do everything that we can to make it a good place. Vote, do all that kind of stuff. But ultimately, this is not even our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're sojourners. We're going through this life. You know, we're a stranger with the Lord, a sojourner, as we're all the people of faith before us. And we should never forget that, you know what? We're here to honor the Lord, serve the Lord, build his kingdom, point others to Christ, try to help others know Jesus. That's what it's all about. Verse 13, "Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength." Now he's talking about the Lord disciplining him and having his hand upon him. I think what he's saying here is remove your gaze, that gaze that you might get from your mom or your dad when you've messed up. "Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more." He says, "Lord, I want to get right with you. I want to be right with you. I want to be able to experience your goodness, your grace, your love. I don't want to be under your discipline. I want to be able to live my life before I die just enjoying you and enjoying your presence." And so for us as believers, you know, it's a neat thing because what we have that these guys didn't have in the Old Testament is we have the cross. We have the blood of Christ. We have the mercy of God displayed on the cross, the love of God displayed on the cross to us. I told someone the other day, if you ever, ever, ever doubt that the Lord loves you, stop and go back and stare and meditate upon the death of Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus hanging on that cross was God's demonstration of his love for us. Right? It tells us that in the book of Romans. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. So we never have to doubt that God loves us. All we got to do is look at the cross and remember everything that Jesus went through and all that he did for us on the cross. So tonight we're going to partake of communion and we remember the sufferings of Christ, that he paid in full the debt of our sin. Everything that Jesus went through on that cross in suffering and bearing God's wrath and God's judgment should have been you. It should have been me. But he took it and he took our place. And he died, as they say theologically, he died vicariously. He died on the cross and he bore our sins on his body, on the tree. He bore God's judgment, God's wrath for us so that we would never ever have to come under condemnation or for our sins, because now our sins have been paid in full. So what a blessing that we as believers can experience all of that mercy and all of that grace that's been poured out on us because of the blood of Christ. So there's nothing at all more important than what Jesus has done for us on the cross. You know, that's why some religious systems and some people reject the cross. You know, I was talking to a Muslim one time and told him that Jesus died on the cross. And he said, no, Jesus did not die. I said, Jesus was the Son of God. No, God, Allah didn't have a son. They reject Jesus as the Son of God. They reject his death on the cross. I said, well, who died on the cross? Judas. I'm like, what? No, he didn't. He went and hung himself, you know. So, you're messing up the story, you know, kind of thing. And so the fact that Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins was necessary as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That's why he came. He came to lay down his life. So Tamara and the worship team is going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a song. I didn't realize I was going to end this early, but that's okay. You guys look sleepy. So anyway, we'll, because of the time change, whatever. But anyway, we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to partake of communion tonight and just give the Lord thanks. I think about communion as a time of giving God thanks, thanking him for loving us and giving his son for us so that we could be forgiven and that we could have eternal life. In the book of Romans, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, think about Jesus, what he did for us. And by our faith in him, we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He took the filthy rags of our sin and our unrighteousness and bore our sins. And then in exchange, we have been given the righteousness of Christ. And so we have been blessed beyond what we can even imagine. And when we'll really understand it and get it is when we see the Lord face to face and we get to be in his presence for eternity. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be fantastic. And so, you know, we have a lot to be thankful for now, but boy, I can tell you that when we get there, it's going to be so incredibly awesome to be in his presence. And we were bought and purchased with his blood. That's why we're going to be in heaven. Not because we were good, not because we were these fantastic people, but because we were blood-bought sinners, saved by the grace and the mercy of God. That's all. That's all. Amen? All right, let's sing and then we'll partake of communion. Oh yeah, while we're doing that, you guys come up and get your cups. Hold on to them, then we'll partake together.
Show me how.
on the night that Jesus went to the cross at the Last Supper. He got some bread at the Passover, and of course he broke it and he passed it out. He said, "This is my body, you know, which is given for you." And then they took the cup and they drank of the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of redemption. This is given for you for the forgiveness of sins." And so Jesus came, laid down his life for us, hung on that cross, shed his blood to pay the debt of our sin and to pay the ransom price so that we could be forgiven. And so what a blessing to have a Savior that loves us that much and that he gave himself for us. I remember when I first gave my life to Jesus and I would think about all that Jesus did and all that he suffered, I would cry a lot. And I remember the very first time when I went to go see the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Did any of you guys see that movie? I remember I wept. I wept because I realized how much he had to suffer because of my stupidity and my sin and my evil, that he took my punishment. And I was so grateful, I remember. And I still am every day thinking about all that Jesus has done for us. And I thank the Lord that we have a hope that's beyond 2020. 2020 has been insane, hasn't it? But what a blessing that we have a hope beyond 2020, because we have 2020 vision, spiritual vision. We can see beyond the temporary to the eternal. Amen. Let's partake of the bread together. Lord, we are so grateful for the tremendous love and sacrifice that you gave to us on the cross. Lord, we're thankful for shedding your blood. Your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's no remission of sin. So it was necessary that your perfect, sinless blood be shed and applied to sinners to wash away our sin. Thank you, Lord. As we partake tonight, we remember what you did for us on the cross and how much you love us, how much you loved us and how much you continue to love us and how much you will love us throughout eternity. We thank you, Lord, as we remember. Let's partake. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you tonight. Did anybody watch the governor today? Oh, you're such faithful citizens. My brother said he watched like 30 seconds of it. And according to him, I don't know if this is true. I was going to ask you guys that now we have to wear masks in our houses. Is that true, Kenny? Is that, you're shaking? Did you hear that too? So go home and put your mask on and sleep well. God bless.